didn't know how to do that or where to go for that. And about 4 or 5 months ago, they contacted Phyllis, because we do know Brian and Christine. At the time, her name was Boyington. They went to school together. And they did, and Phyllis was their teacher at one time. And so she calls, and Phyllis gave a rundown of what New Testament principles are all about. They're now in a Bible study over in Torrington. And hopefully we'll get to see them one day. I also been talking to Jack Spender, and I understand that they're a singing family. And they got great voices. So maybe we'll see what we can do, and I get to talk to the elders, and maybe we can get them over here, and they can have a special song for us, because I know they'll want to thank us. On all of that, John chapter 17, just 5 verses, 1 through 5. We'll try to make this a Christmas story. But these are the prayers and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, a prayer of his. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach his throne, we once again thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to be touched by it, to be challenged by it, to live it. Father, just work in our hearts that we can give you all that we can give you, that we can give you the honor and praise that you are deserving of. So open up our hearts and teach us. Let this servant be put aside, and we ask for your help in all the words that will be spoken. We lift it up, giving thanks in the name of the most precious one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I always like to start off with a particular story, and it's about Christmas time, and this story is one that country and western singers actually made into a song, but it's also a story that can be challenging to us, and I will have a question for you right after this. The man was driving on a two-lane country road, and he's driving down the country road. He's been doing this for most of his life, but just recently, after 2 months of driving this particular road, he worked at a Levi plant. And the Levi was closing down, and he lost his job, and he hadn't worked in 2 or 3 months. And so it was a time where winter had begun. And the chill of the winter was finally hitting home, and he was riding down this lonely road. And he went down this road so many times, it was like the back of his hand. But this one particular day, he was riding down, and he almost missed it. There was an older lady on the side of the road. Her car was broken down. Snow flurries had already begun, and it was near dusk. But he saw the car, and he pulled over. He again, almost didn't see it. As he got out of the car, The lady in the other car was getting very nervous and very uneasy. You see, no one had stopped for about an hour, and she was getting very cold, but she was very afraid. She was alone on this lonely road. Then he stopped and got out of his car, and he walked over to her. And she was thinking, was he going to hurt me? What was he going to do? She was, again, frightened and cold, and he knew how she felt. I'm here to help you, ma'am, he said. Why, don't worry. You've been in this car for a while, I'm sure. And by the way, I'm here to help you. By the way, my name is Joe. And that's all he said. And he didn't tell her, why don't you go sit in my car? Why I work on your car? And see, she only had a flat tire. But for Joe, for an older lady, that was very difficult to fix. So she went in his car, which was a beat-up old jalopy, Matter of fact, the headlights didn't work. He didn't have any money for headlights. They hadn't worked in 2 or 3 months. Well, again, all she had was a flat tire. And he took out the jack of the car and hurt his knuckles a couple times. And he worked it and fixed the flat tire. And then he went over and just told the lady that it's all set. You can go back in your car and you're all set. The car's fine. The lady looked at him and said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And Joe never thought about it at all. You see, this wasn't a job for Joe. He lived his life this way, that he was there to help people. And he said, "There's nothing you can give me." And she would have paid any price for what this person did, because she was stranded, she was far from home, she was on her way to St. Louis, which is still a couple hundred miles away. And Joe said, "If you really want to pay me back, then someday when someone else is in need, why don't you just help them? And when you help them, just think of me. And that's how you can pay me back." Well, the lady was going down the road, and she had still a couple hundred miles to go, and she thought, well, it was best to go in and get something to eat, and there was this old beat-up diner. She goes into the diner and is going to sit down for a sandwich and a cup of coffee to warm herself. The waitress comes over, and it's at nighttime, and she's been there for 8 hours already, and she's got a smile on her face, but she's 8 months pregnant. And the woman was wondering, how could she keep working the way she's been working with a smile on her face and on her feet for 8 hours and being 8 months pregnant? Well, the waitress came with the bill. And for just a few dollars, the lady put down a $100 bill and gave it to her. And she went to go and get change. But The older lady left before that she came back. And what the older lady wrote on the napkin next to her, "You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me the way I'm helping you. If you want to pay me back, here's what you to do. Don't let the chain of love end with you." Well, that night when the waitress got home, with that extra tip in her pocket, she climbed into bed and she thought about the money that the little old lady wrote on that napkin. How could she have known how much she and her husband needed it? With the baby due next month, it was going to be hard because the husband had no work. She knew how her husband was worrying so. And she got in bed next to him, and he gave him a soft kiss on her cheek and whispered in her ears, "Everything's going to be all right. I love you, Joe." Country and Western song, but it's also a song, a story that's been in those books that talk dear to your heart. And that's where I get a lot of my stories, if you ever want to see where they come from. Well, we read John chapter 17, 1 through 5 in the Lord's Prayers. We're going to see that in there, that story that we just read, there was a statement in that story about what we're going to be talking about today. But this is the question. I want you to think of what this is when I give you a few facts about it. It's one of the greatest themes in the Bible, and it's related to God in heaven. What is it? It is said to be both intrinsic, which is essential, and declarative. By the way, intrinsic means that it belongs to God's nature. It's inherent to Him and only Him. Declarative means we proclaim it to make known or make it clear. What is it? It belongs to God. It is concentrated in Himself because of what God is, and we are never to touch it. Regarding the declarative, it may be stated that all His creation, as all His works, declare it in a certain degree. What is it? In the New Testament, essentially, it is a place and not an estate. Example, God is now bringing many sons unto it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. When Christ shall appear in it, there shall be his bride appearing with him. Colossians 3, 4. What is it? It is in the same location to where Christ said in John 14 and 13, I go to prepare a place for you. What is it? Anybody know what it is?
Glory.
It's glory. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, in the story of Job, he never once thought about doing it for money and helping someone else. He did it out of the love that he had for God and the love he had for God's people. And God's people is everyone in the world, for God so loved the world. And so he would never once, no matter how broke he was and how destitute he was, he would never charge someone for just a mere fact of helping them out in love. And that's an attitude the world needs to get a hold of and get their arms around. I hope every Christian's got their arms around that, because that isn't glory in itself, but it's glorifying God. Glory, the dictionary definition is, it's distinguished honor and praise. It's exalted reputation, it's splendor. Glorify means to honor or to worship, to give great praise to make sure, to make seem more splendid. And what we are to do, as David said, it seems like every message I say this, what we are to do is we are to behold the beauty of God in this land of the living. We are to behold him in all his splendor. We'll see a biblical definition of it shortly. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we said we were going to try to make this a Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, we've sung songs this morning. We have gone in and read chapter 1 of Luke and chapter 2 of Luke. And we see that there are many places in Scripture that talks about Jesus Christ and his birth and this season that we're in. And we come and we see in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And you look at this, and there is no glory in this where she had no place to go. There was no glorifying of God at that moment where she again would go to the inn and Joseph and Mary would be there. And whether he was apologetic or not, the innkeeper said, I don't have room for you. I don't care how pregnant you are. I don't care your condition. I just don't have room for you. And you know, beloved, I look out in the world today and I see people, and people still don't have room for them. They don't have room for them in their heart. They don't have room, whether he be a baby or an adult, they don't have room for God in their heart. They're so busy living their life the way they want to live it. And that is not glorifying. You and I have allowed him. He has knocked on our door. We have opened it, or we've knocked on his door, and he has opened the door. We have the way of salvation. We're part of him. We will be with him forever, and love has grabbed our hearts. And we've wrapped our arms around his love. And we've wrapped our arms around him. And that alone is glorifying to God. So where the world doesn't have room, we do. You remember Isaiah 53, where it talks, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says that he hath no comeliness and no form, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And the world is like that. They don't see the beauty of God. Beloved, I'll be honest with you, there was one time I didn't see the beauty of God. I told you the story about my brother taking me out for a Sunday. Not on a Sunday, but for a Sunday ice cream. And then he was all of a sudden trying to preach to me, and I said, stop it. Don't be a holy roller. I don't want to hear it. And it was like an insult to him. He got very upset with me. And then later on in life, under the gentle witness of my wife, I come to know Jesus Christ because God opened the heart. How have you received God? Has he opened your heart in such a way? That's part of his prayer when he said to the Father, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And you're going to find that that has to deal with some of the spreading of the gospel message to people of this world that do not know Jesus Christ. There's no room in the inn for Mary in her condition. There was no room in the hearts of people when they reject Christ, and that is not honoring.
When Christ was a child, he was in the manger. This is a place of animals. It's a place where there is no honor in the place, and he himself was just a child. And these three wise kings sought out there to bow before him as a child in a place of animals. So as simple people, how much greater is it that we get to bow before him at the right hand of God?
Amen. And so that's where we are. And so now we go in and we see something glorious that is happening. As we read further in Luke chapter 2, we see in verse 8 that they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine? Here is God himself being presented by the angels and saying that there is a God that has come, the Messiah has arrived, and they were afraid, and yet they wanted to see the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah and the glory of the angels. And because of this bright, shining light that, and you're going to see a definition of the glory shortly, of the bright, shining light, they were afraid, and he's the God of peace. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he says he is wonderful. He is counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And yet they were afraid. And other times in Scripture, you'll see that Christ came back from life. He entered to the upper room, and they were in this room together, and he said, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Well, in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. That means to your enemies, beloved. That means to the ones that you detest. All people. We were detestable at one time. And yet, he made something beautiful of each and every one of you. In verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, a lying in a manger. And then again, you have heard this morning that a manger was just a really humble place. Animals ate from this trough. I'm sure Mary took out all the straw and put all brand new straw in, and there was a comfortableness, but yet still an uncomfortableness. But he was in humility. He was humble. And if you look at the beginning of Jesus' life and the end of Jesus' life, the world seemed to stay the same condition. There was a lot of hate in the world, a lot of dislove in the world, a lot of dislike. You see, no room when he was born. And they yelled out, crucify him, when he was going to die. And yet, at the same time, the love of God spread. And it spread this way. On the cross of Calvary, he said seven statements. And one of those seven statements was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is love beyond our comprehension. That's a love that goes beyond any of our thinking of our own self or our own hearts. He reached out and he did not charge them for for the death that he was about to take and was in the process of taking. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And here one angel scared him. But now can you imagine with one angel's light shining all over the countryside? You know, you can see this on the highway sometimes. If you're driving down, especially now that there are different parks, I've got all these Christmas lights going on. You could drive down the highway, and from a distance, you can't see the individual lights, but you can see the light over the trees. Was it a mall that is lit up? Was it a football field that was lit up? Or was it the Christmas displays all lit up? Well, this was a light that was shining so brightly above all things. Peace, goodwill towards all men. This was the message from heaven. Peace, goodwill. I got to tell you the story. This is a cute little story. There was a poor family, and it's supposedly a true story. It was a very poor family, and the mother of the family always wanted a manger scene, but she could never afford the manger scene. So she saved her pennies year after year, and she would hide the money so the family wouldn't get it, with her little children and everything. And she finally, at one particular Christmas season, the manger scene was half price. And she had just enough money with tax. And she went and she bought this, and she put out the animals, she put out little baby Jesus, and everything was so beautiful. And she came and she looked at the manger scene, and what was there? Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown. Someone put little statue of Charlie Brown there. Well, she got very upset. And she took that and she looked at her family and she said, whoever did this, put it away. And she never found out who did it. Well, the next season she puts out her manger scene and everything. And who was there? Charlie Brown shows up again. And she cannot figure this out. Who is doing this? And this went on for a couple of years. And she got, then finally one year, she finally realized and said, peace, goodwill to all men. And she went back and she looked at this manger scene in like the fourth or fifth year. And there it was, Charlie Brown and Linus. And she looked at it. And she had a different attitude. Finally it hurt her. It hit her to all men. And that means Charlie Brown and Linus. And if they need to stay there, they need to stay there. Then later on in life, when her son got married and had children, he inherited the manger scene. And he and his little daughter was putting out the manger scene. And mom was over on the side looking in and watching them put up the manger. And she was so proud of her family. And then she saw out of the pocket of her son came little Charlie Brown and little Linus and put it right there with him. You know, it's got no real morals to the story other than the fact that, you know, all people, all kinds of people. Imagine if they had Pigpen there. But anyways, what is glory? You see, in the Bible it talks about three different types of definition of glory. One of the definition is God's moral beauty and perfection of character. This we do not understand. This we don't go to the depth of and can possibly understand the fullness of. You see, in Psalm 113 and verse 4, it says this, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. This touches only the surface of his glory. Let me give you another example. You've heard of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, all if you have a different renditions of that, it says all people fall short of the glory, or all people lack the glory of God, or all people are not what God intended them to be because they sinned. And once they sinned, the glory was taken from them. And then we don't represent God anymore. But when God came into our life, when we accepted him as our Savior, then we are what God intended us to be, people after his own heart. But that's beyond our comprehension to the depth of what I've just said. Another part of glory is praise. Another piece of it is in the Bible. It says in Psalm 115 and verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for the mercy and for thy truth's sake." Revelation 5, 12 and 13 says, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's glory. That's praise. And praise is a form of glory, where we glorify God. And so those are the two, but that's not the two that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the third piece of the glory: God's moral beauty and perfection as a visible presence. While God's glory is not a substance at times, God does reveals his perfection to man in a visible way. He always shows his glory if you're looking for it. Such a display of the presence of God is often seen in the Old Testament as a fire or a dazzling light, the Shekinah glory, where the mercy seat and the angel's wings came. And right in the middle of that is the Shekinah glory, the light of God, where much times the voice of God would be heard. You have as an act of power his glory, the parting of the sea, things of that nature. Examples again from the Old Testament would be a pillar or a cloud of fire that moved them through the wilderness, which was only 11 miles away. That's the approximate, and it took them 40 years to get there. But God moved with his glory. The Lord's deliverance of Israel at the Red Sea, Exodus 14. His glory at the temple, Leviticus 9, and verse 23 and 24. His glory at the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8 and 11. The glory shown in the New Testament has been shown mainly in the person of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, 29 through 32, the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw his glory. James and John were privileged people, and then Moses and Elijah showed up. Or John chapter 2 and verse 11. You remember John chapter 2, the first miracle, the wedding in Cana of Galilee? And then it says in verse 11, where there were many miracles, and so his glory was displayed through his power. Jesus prayed for his glory, and for us to share that glory. Not to touch it, to give it to him, but to glorify him. In John 17. Go back to John 17, please. These words spoke Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." So these words spoke Jesus. These were the words spoken in the upper room. Well, actually, there was in his prayer, but he spoke in the upper room in the Garden of Gethsemane what he was thinking and what he was feeling in the upper room and in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the stillness and quietness of this particular day, in the open air, made a time of tender circumstances, this was the setting of what this prayer was about to be. You see, Jesus was walking in a path to his execution. Can you imagine just for one moment that you were going to die and what you were going to entail. And all the meanness and evilness of man was going to come upon you. And for that one little moment of time in the stillness and the quietness in God's love, he would have a prayer such as he would now pray. And he would look up to heaven, which was, by the way, a common attitude of prayer that people would look up. Often we bow our heads, don't we? And back then they would look up to heaven and pray. You would see some of that. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 talks about one who was a little bit on the humble side. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, he was so humble. He was so overtaken by the fact he was a sinner, he couldn't even look up to heaven. But the Pharisee did and said, "Look what we've done." Well, God, Jesus, could look up to heaven because he is God. And again, in the King James, you've heard me say it before, and I continue to say it, is that when Jesus refers to the Father in the King James Version, he's talking deity to deity, Godhead to Godhead. When he's looking and saying God and not Father, when he's saying God, he's talking from humanity to deity. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Total human. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, thy will be done." Talking deity to deity. He knew the plan. He knew what had to happen. And so he was looking for strength from the Father to endure what he was going to endure. He would become sin for you and me, so we would have a gateway to heaven, a ladder to heaven. And so the Father, the hour has come. You will find in the Gospel of John, 10 times he talks about this hour. 5 of the times he talked about the hour, he said, "My hour has not yet come." The first time you would see in John chapter 2, when Mary went over to him and said, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." It wasn't time to be glorified. It was yet to come. So 5 times it wasn't going to happen. And in chapter 13, it begins. 5 times he would talk, "It is at hand." And this is one of the times. Again, we see, "Glorify thy son." Honor thy son. Honor thy son's greatness and his authority. And you will see that's some of the biblical definition of what glory is. Glory, in the biblical sense, is beauty, it's power, it's honor. It's a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and his authority. And that's what he's doing. He's saying at this point in time, "Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee." The appointed time for Jesus' suffering and death had arrived. Yet there is time for one more prayer. And this is the prayer. "Honor thy son. Honor thy son's greatness and his authority. Give or manifest to the world a demonstration that I am your son, God." Father, Jesus Christ did all that the Father requested as to obey and honor his Father. He did everything to please the Father. And that would give the Father honor and glory. Now he's asking the Father to glorify him. We look at verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." This is the same authority and power that was cited in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, where it says all authority is given to us to go out. All authority is in him for us to go out and preach and baptize and make disciples. We have that because he is in us. It was on the ground of this prayer and power given by and to Christ that the apostles were commanded to go and teach all nations. And we fall into that. That he should give eternal life. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This promise of God is sure and it's truth. And we carry it. We have been entrusted with it. Now what do we do with it? You see, there is room in our heart for Jesus Christ. There is room in our heart for his word. But we are not to hold it and keep it for ourselves. We are to share it and give it to the world so that the world can see and behold what we see and behold the beauty of God, his honor, his glory, his praise. As to as many as thou hast given him. God has a plan in all that he does. He has laid out his plan in his scriptures. One part of God's plan was that the atonement of Christ shall not be in vain. And so he arose again. God promised Christ in Isaiah 53 this promise. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so we see that you and I have become part of the promise and plan of God. In verse 3 of John 17, and this is eternal life. This is life eternal. What is the source of eternal life? It's the knowledge of God. Even Jesus Christ is the source of unspeakable and eternal joy. That they might know thee. Watch this word, know thee. That they might know thee as part of his prayer, beloved. To know God is more than just speculative acquaintance of the character and perfectness of God. It's more than just knowing him, just reading about him. It includes the impressions of the mind and the life of God. It includes his love. Know his love. Know his reverence. We are to revere him in all situations. Honor him this way. We are to be obedient to his word by being obedient to him. We have to know his word to be obedient to his word. We need to be people who are thankful people in all that we have. Anybody here have trials and tribulations and problems and concerns and challenges of life? Do we have it? Then we should be thankful for it. For every challenge and suffering and concerns that we had, God is molding us into his character, into his likeness. We are to adore him. We are to have supreme affection in our heart. We heard this morning from a fact that the wise men came. Why do you come to Sunday morning services? Why do you come to Wednesday midweek Bible studies or Tuesday studies, morning or evening? Why do you get involved in Christianity? It's not for self-pleasure. It's for the giving to God what is worthy to give to God. It's enjoying him in all moments of life, no matter what your condition is. You are to enjoy him. Have fun with God. We are to please God in all things. We are to know what he demands, what he commands, and what pleases him. This knowledge requires us to yield our whole soul to him, our whole spirit to him. Strive to obey his rules and laws and precepts and judgments. And so many people of the world look at this book as a book of rules and regulations. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as a love story. He loves, if it was just you, he loved you so much he would die for just you. But he died for all of us. So make it personal in your life. In verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee on earth. Jesus represented God's moral beauty, what is right and what is wrong. He represented the beauty and perfection of God as he lived his life on this earth. His brothers were upset with him because he never did anything wrong. Did you ever have a brother or a sibling that just didn't do anything wrong? Josh has got his hand up. He's probably thinking of Brian. Or Brian is probably thinking of Josh. Nobody's thinking of Sean. Hope Sean doesn't hear this. Jesus was the visible heart of God. And he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I always do those things to please him. John chapter 8 and verse 29. I have finished the work. All the preparations of the Passion Hour were made. He had preached to the Jews, giving them the full proof that he, in fact, was the Messiah. Jesus had collected his disciples, taught them, and gave them parting counsels. You ever study for an exam in college? Sometimes we cram. I was bad at college. I'm not telling you what I did, but I never studied when I was supposed to study. I always studied like the hours before the test and passed. John 21:25, that's not how Jesus worked. It says, and there are also many things which Jesus did that which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In 3 years' time, what he did is not even written. Can you imagine? If anybody think their life is overwhelmed now? Especially in this season, this Christmas season, the things get a little crazy and overwhelmed. You imagine for 3 years and what Jesus Christ did. Just 3 years. Never mind the other 30. John 17, verse 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And now, Father, glorify. That's doxeo. That means to glorify. To know intuitively, to know experientially, or by learning God. To recognize, honor, and praise, to give esteem. To simply allow his innate glory to shine, to light, to be manifest, and shown by the Father, as the Father glory is manifested. He was the example. Beloved, every word you say should be words of honor to God. Every action you do should be an honor and to glory to God. Jesus lived his life this way. He is the example. By the way, Peter, Paul, Moses, Elijah, take all the pillars of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're not the examples. They're the standard. Jesus is the example. Can we reach him? I don't know. Never says we can't. But it's something to strive towards, isn't it? To live a life like that. With the glory which I had before the world was, and that's doxa. That means the appearance, the reputation, the glory I had with you in heaven. I miss it. I want to be back with it. Glory embraces all that which is excellent in the divine nature. It comprises all that glory will appear to be in his final revelation to us. In verse 23 of Revelation 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You imagine going to a place like that where the Lamb becomes the light. By the way, what can I do? You know, we give these messages and what glory is all about, but what can you actually do? A practical side of all of this. So I'm going to give you some suggestions on what I can do and what you can do. First step, this is the practical side of this message. First step, to give glory to God. Remember, don't touch it. But to glorify God, the first thing you can do is this. Know God. That simple. Know God. We can never know who we are until we know whose we are. We're his children. We're a child of his. We learn to know God as we submit more and more to his authority and lordship. You know what that simply says? Be obedient to his word. Be obedient to his word. You have to read him, read his word, and be obedient to his word. And you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, where does the Holy Spirit live? And he's not in New York, but he is in New York. What I mean by that is he's not in an apartment building. You can't find him as an individual. He's God. He's in the people. He's in your heart if you're a believer. And you have to listen to him. Famous verses that people use all the time, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know those verses? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But you have to listen. Anybody memorize scripture? Anybody meditate on scripture? If you memorize or meditate, then you've placed it in your heart. How many have read the Bible all the way through? One time. Or portions of books. You know every word that you have read, your brain contains. You have it. Whether you think you know it or not, you have it. Because you put God first in your life, when you need those verses, they will come. But you have to dedicate and commit your life. So the first step is this. Know God. That's reading your Bible. Second step. In direct proportion to the knowledge of God, we must submit to God. In direct proportion to our knowledge of what we know, we must submit. Stay obedient to God's word in all circumstances of life. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Lean not unto your own understanding. I remember talking to a person on the phone once. Phyllis was hearing one side of the conversation, and there was a battle going on between husband and wife. The wife wanted to stay at her particular church, and the husband wanted to go to his particular church. And they were arguing, and it was causing a division. I was talking to the husband. I said to the husband, love your wife and go with her, because it was causing a division. My wife was over there going, no, don't do that, don't do that. I didn't want to say that. Of course I wanted him to come to what I believe in the most. But I shook my head to her. I'm not going to go there. Although I don't understand this. And what happened was, after 3 months, he didn't argue, didn't have a division, went with her, and she finally turned to him and said, this isn't the place for us. And they ended up at the place we suggested. Now, it's not my understanding, but it was God. Love your wife, husband. Submit unto your husband's wives. And it works. So the second one, in direct proportion to the knowledge we are to submit. Number three, know God's plan for your life. And this is where most Christians don't know. What is God's plan for your life? God has a specific or direct will for the life of each saint. Do you know what God's plan is for you? And if you don't know it, you need to start searching it out. It should be our highest purpose to determine just what God's will or plan is for us. And then do it. Then do it. Every person in the Bible, Peter, Paul, James, they knew what God's plan was for them. It took them a while, but they knew what God's plan for, and then they did it. What is God's plan for your life? You need to find that. Don't come to me and ask me what I see is his plan for you, because I don't know. It's you and him. But then you have to do it. Number three, we're going to continue, and I'm going to tell you how you can do some of this, all right? I got 2 minutes. Phyllis says, never do this, but I'm going to do it. Number one, examine yourself. Your intellect or common sense, previous experience, counsel of godly saints, know your talents, know your gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what your examination should include. Your intellect, your common sense, your previous experience with God, counsel with godly saints. Again, know your talents and know your gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing you need to know. Two, seek God's will in the light of revealed scriptures. What scriptures did he reveal to you? Don't search for them. Read them. He will make it known in your heart as you're reading scriptures. Don't just go and find and say, I want to do this, and then go search for it. Just read the scriptures, knowing your talents, knowing your common sense, knowing your previous experiences, and read scripture, and then a scripture will pop to you. It'll touch your heart. Be prepared to listen to that. What principles and commands and prohibitions apply to you? Has the Holy Spirit given you motivating verses or promises? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word will tell you his plan for you. ABC. Pray you are spiritually perceptive enough to discern God's will. Pray you are spiritually perceptive enough to know God's will. Isaac's servant, remember him? Isaac told the servant, go find me a wife. And this is what he said in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's kind of neat. Get out of the way. Let the Lord lead you. And then the last piece. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Is he moving me forward or away from a particular course of action? John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Glorifying God. Remember what glory is. It's honor, high esteem, excellence. It's considering his greatness and his authority. It's putting him the preeminence of your life. He is the preeminence of your life. Glorify him in your life by walking, talking, and thinking of God and his plan for you to glorify him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up your scriptures, to be challenged, hopefully, to seek your will, to know the plan of life for us, for you, so that we can honor you and glorify you. Father, may everyone have a Merry Christmas. May the new year be prosperous and beautiful as we look towards the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Until we meet again, Father, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace, as we lift it up before you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.